Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can, please kneel so that we can start with the prayer. And please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with this holy Sabbath day. And we ask that you please send your Holy Spirit to please batter my tongue, and that the truth may be uplifted, and that the Godhead glorified, and that we are all strengthened and ennobled and blessed with more wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and so that we can go forward and not just grow ourselves, but to help others to grow as well, that they may, as we have the opportunity, fully reflect your Son Jesus and be able to make it home into that blessed kingdom and not have to deal with this sin-sick world any longer. We lift up prayers that are in the minds and hearts of your children and ask that you are continuously guiding us and blessing us and helping us to show forward that eternal love that you've called us to show, to represent your love to others. And it is with the help of your Holy Spirit that we pray for all these things, and in Jesus' mighty and precious name that we pray. Amen. And amen. Alrighty.
Give me a moment here as I will post into the room a link.
Wait for the amens to come in. But we are still talking about the third angel's message. This will be part two, and there will be more after this. Okay. So the link is in the room. And that you may click on that and follow along. So again, the third angel's message, part two. So last time we touched upon this about a month ago. We discussed the first and the second angel's message. And as we have gone over, these are not literal angels that are here being portrayed. And the first angel's message gives this fact away, for we see that an angel is preaching the gospel to the entire world. A work which is in fact not committed unto angels, but unto men. But men can be seen as angels in the sense of messengers. And as a matter of fact, the very word angel is also translated as messenger. And when Christ spake of John the Baptist, he said in Luke chapter 7, verse 27, that this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And of course, that again, that word messenger there is translated also as angel. And so, just the summary of the things that we have seen thus far already is that the hour of God's judgment has come. As we have seen, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And so the hour of God's judgment coming is not talking about the second coming. The hour of God's judgment, this happens beforehand, for there still remains truth to be shared. And this is what we see in the first angel's message. Then comes the second angel's message, which we have seen is connected to the first angel's message. For in the second angel's message, John hears that Babylon is fallen. But of course, this is not literal Babylon, but rather Babylon is a symbol of an apostate church. John sees in Revelation chapter 17 a vision of the judgment of the great whore, termed Mystery Babylon the Great, who is the mother of harlots. And again, rather quickly, just to recap, letting her expose herself and tell on herself. In Third Canon in Council of Trent 1547, the seventh session, it says, If anyone saith that in the Roman Church, which is the mother and mistress of all churches, there is not the true doctrine concerning the sacrament of baptism, let him be anathema. And so, of course, while Revelation chapter 17 denounces Roman Catholicism, Revelation 14 denounces all the churches which came out of the Roman Church, the Protestants, and the Christians who rejected the first angel's message, those Protestants who rejected the first angel's message. They are the ones whom the second angel's message is talking directly about, which declares that Babylon is fallen. And so we can see in just basically how the way that these are written, how these angels' messages have uniquely affected Christians. And so we're going to move on to the third angel's message, which is in Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 to 12. And this says, And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So here, the third angel's message finalizes the development of two different classes of people. There are those who worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in the right hand. And then there is the class of people who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And so there will come a time under this message, the third angel's message, when all of humanity, whilst being alive, has chosen to serve God and his son Jesus Christ, or have chosen to follow Satan. Those who, of course, serve Christ shall be blessed with eternal life, but those who serve the beast and his image and receive the mark of the beast in their right hand or in their foreheads shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Therefore, what is this beast? What is his image? And what is that mark which we are to avoid? Well, we may gain more understanding about this when we look at verses which address the beast, his image, and the mark. And of course, just like what we did before, if we just turn to the very chapter prior to Revelation chapter 14, we can see this in the very first verse, which says in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." And so, of course, what does John see? He sees a beast. Not literally, but he sees a beast rise up out of the sea, which has seven heads and ten horns and ten crowns upon those horns, and the name of blasphemy upon the heads. But as we have already seen, when looking at all three angels' messages, especially when we came across the second angel's message, we saw that there was a similar passage, which can be seen in Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 to 3. Which again says, "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." And so we've already previously addressed who this woman was. This mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth, is the Roman Catholic Church. Her daughters are, of course, going to be the Protestant churches which came out of her, which no longer protest against her, but have rejected the truth that the hour of God's judgment has come. The churches have backslidden. So then, who is this beast which the Roman Catholic Church rides upon or controls, as does the rider upon any beast? Well, the beast is not so much a different entity as much as it refers to another part or factor of the Roman Church. Of course, according to the Bible, a beast is a kingdom. We can see this in Daniel chapter 7, verse 23. "Thus he said, The fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces." The image of a woman riding upon a beast was presented to John in an explanation of her government. The Vatican is the headquarters of the Roman Catholic Church, which is located in Vatican City in Rome. The government of Vatican City is controlled specifically by the Roman Catholic Church. They have an ecclesiastical form of government wherein the church leaders themselves are in control. The church leaders themselves are the government. The Pope is sovereign of not just the Roman Catholic Church, but of Vatican City itself. And the clergy under him have lesser duties in regards to Vatican City. Now, the other details in regards to this beast, the seven heads, are seven mountains. For we see the scriptures say in Revelation chapter 17, verse 9, "And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth." Now, the Bible translates the word mountains as both mount, or mountains, and hills. And in the country of Italy, where Rome is located, there are seven mountains, or hills. And these seven hills are the Aventine Hill, the Caelian Hill, the Capitoline Hill, Esquiline Hill, Palatine Hill, and Quirinal Hill, and the Minor Hill. So might get the pronunciations very wrong on those. And these are famously the seven hills of Rome. And so thus we can see that the very location of where the woman riding upon the beast is, we see that the scriptures depicts her government. We see that, and we know that the scriptures also depict also her blasphemous words. And even her future plans are completely given away. In regards to her blasphemous words, again, something that we've seen in the last sermon, wherein it says, the Pope and God are the same. So he has all power in heaven and earth. Which Pope Pius V said that. And of her future plans, we can see in Revelation chapter 17, verse 12, and the ten horns which thou sawest, because you did see those upon that beast in Revelation chapter 13 and Revelation chapter 17. But it says, and the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as of yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So, the beast whose mark that we must be wary of then is none other than the Roman Catholic Church. But there's also mention of the image of the beast. That is an image of the Roman Catholic Church. But what does this mean when you come across this passage which talks about the image of the beast? Does it refer to the setting up of some physical idol? Well, again, the image of the beast itself is something that we have already discussed, not directly in the sense of calling it the image of the beast. But first, let's revisit, again, Revelation chapter 17, and then we'll see in verse 5, when it says, upon her forehead was written a name, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Okay, so keep that in mind as we talk about this image. And so what does it mean for something to be in the image of something else? Well, let's turn to Hebrews and look in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, which says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So Christ is the express image of his Father's person. And when you look up here, express image, we can see in Strong's Greek 5481, okay, express image as in an exact copy, or figuratively, as in a representation. And Christ did perfectly represent the Father when he walked among us 2,000 years ago, did he not? And Christ is the Son of God. Not as if by some kind of birth, as if at some point he needed to be brought into existence. He is the pre-existent, self-existent Son of God, who was begotten of God at the resurrection. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5 says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. In Acts chapter 13, verse 33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as It is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And Revelation chapter 1 verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Our Heavenly Father made the new covenant with Christ, and it is he who is credited with the resurrection of the Son, although the Son took back up his own life, because he has power to lay it down, and he has power to take it back up again. But all other resurrections come by the power of Christ, the Son of God calling them and resurrecting them and bringing them back to life. And at the resurrection, we shall also be changed in the twinkling of an eye to be more like our beloved Redeemer. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, it says, For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And Philippians chapter 3, verse 21 says, Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? According to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Now, Christ is called a Son of God by decree, and we by birth. Yet not the birth of the flesh, but a birth of the Spirit. We cannot claim to be called the children of God by creation. Although we see that Adam was called a child of God by creation, for we see in Luke chapter 3, verse 38, it says, which was the son of Enos, which is just Enoch, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. And of this son of God, it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So, God created Adam, perfect, and could be considered his own son. And all begotten by Adam, therefore, are considered the sons of Adam, and they are considered after his image. Genesis chapter 5, verse 3. And Adam lived in 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. So God created, God created Adam perfect, and again, that's how he could be considered his son. And truly, this is something that we see that we see that he's created him perfect and thus he could be considered his own son. But it's not only by this creation, but by his obedience could he be considered his son. And only in his obedience could he be considered a son. We see the same thing applied to also Abraham. For we see in John chapter 8, verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If you were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. And in John chapter 8, verses 42 to 44, Jesus said unto them, If God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so to be considered a son or a daughter is to be made into the image of that which you are considered a son or a daughter of. Therefore, the image of the beast refers to none other than the daughters of the Roman Catholic Church. And is one considered a daughter just because they have left the Roman Catholic Church only? No. For though the Pharisees proceeded from the bowels of Abraham, yet they were not considered his children. But when one does their works like unto the Roman Catholic Church, then it can be said that these are the daughters of Rome. The image of the beast, therefore, reveals the sad state of affairs of the Protestant churches in our day. They no longer protest against the Catholic Church. They rather seek to be in harmony with the Catholic Church. After all, many of them would say, do we not all worship Jesus? Well, in truth, there are some who worship Jesus in the Roman Catholic Church, and even in the other Protestant churches. But it is not Jesus Christ who is being taught in the Roman Catholic Church, and nor is it Jesus Christ in his truth that is being taught in those fallen Protestant churches. When you think of somebody like Martin Luther, for example, he knew that the Roman Catholic Church was Antichrist. And this was a very common understanding for many Protestants back in those days. The churches have not grown and have not become better as time has progressed. The churches have gone backwards as time has progressed. And they continue to go backwards. No matter how many times they sit there and they talk about there's going to be some kind of revival or there's some kind of revivals in their churches, it does not happen. Their lies. And their lies to keep people trapped within those churches. Claiming that God is doing something special for their churches. What is he doing? Are we seeing tens of hundreds of thousands or thousands of people swarming to hear the truth? Are we seeing Jesus Christ in his truth and his purity being taught? Are we seeing people standing up and taking a stand for their faith? Has persecution revitalized so greatly as it burned upon the Protestant reformers? Today, the churches are nothing like they should be. And to add to the fact that they have been backsliding, as we'll see later on in Revelation chapter 13, they actively and openly decide to become made more like Rome. After the rejection of the first angel's message, came the second angel's message, declaring them to be fallen. And all people who were considered true Christians and all those who truly followed Jesus left those churches. And it will be the same today. We don't sit around and sit inside of a church just because, well, the pastor might be nice. You follow the truth, and you follow Christ. This is your spiritual life, your eternal life. And we should act as if we are going forward, trying to make decisions for eternity. And this same exact truth, which is here being is shown, which was shown by the Protestant churches falling away, can be seen by even what we know as the ninth hour church, but which is the Seventh Day Adventist Church. Although the fall of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is not announced in Revelation chapter 14, its announcement is seen in Revelation chapter 18. This is something that, you know, is, that when it talks about Revelation chapter 14 and Revelation chapter 17, something that Sister White actually explains pretty clearly, something that you might not know inside of a Seventh-day Adventist church, because they do not share her original statements. In Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 232, paragraph 1, and I'm going to put it into the room. And I'm going to put the next couple paragraphs as well into the room. But Sister White says, when the churches spurned the counsel of God by rejecting the Advent message, the Lord rejected them. The first angel was followed by a second proclaiming, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. This message was understood by Adventists to be an announcement of the moral fall of the churches in consequence of their rejection of the first message. The proclamation, Babylon is fallen, was given in the summer of 1844. And as a result, about 50,000 withdrew from these churches. And same page, paragraph 2. The term Babylon, derived from Babel, and signifying confusion, is applied in Scripture to the various forms of false or apostate religion. But the message announcing the fall of Babylon must apply to some religious body that was once pure and has become corrupt. It cannot be the Romish church which is here meant, for that church has been in a fallen condition for many centuries. Let me read that again. Talking about Revelation chapter 14, she says, it cannot be the Romish church which is here meant, for that church has been in a fallen condition for many centuries. But how appropriate the figure as applied to the Protestant churches, all professing to derive their doctrines from the Bible, yet divided into almost innumerable sects. The unity for which Christ prayed does not exist. Instead of one Lord, one faith, one baptism, there are numberless conflicting creeds and theories. Religious faith appears so confused and discordant that the world know not what to believe as truth. God is not in all this. It is the work of man, the work of Satan. And so all those churches that want to sit there and, you know, proclaim, well, you know, as long as we're, you know, even though they have all these conflicting theories and conflicting thoughts, and they're not in harmony with one another, and they want to sit there and pretend as if there is some type of unity or unison between them, because after all, they all worship Jesus. Again, some worship Jesus, but not all. And it's certainly not Christ who is taught, because that is not the unity which with Christ prayed for. That is just the confusion which is portrayed of the enemy. And remember, the scriptures tell us that God is not the author of confusion. So if all those churches are okay holding hands together, and yet there is nothing but confusion within them, who is the author of all of them? Continuing, she says on page 233, paragraph 1, in Revelation 17, Babylon is represented as a woman, a figure which is used in the scriptures as the symbol of a church. A virtuous woman represents a pure church. A vile woman, an apostate church. Babylon is said to be a harlot, and the prophet beheld her drunken with the blood of saints and martyrs. The Babylon thus described represents Rome, that apostate church which has so cruelly persecuted the followers of Christ. Saying that again, the Babylon thus described, talking about Revelation chapter 17, represents Rome. That apostate church which has so cruelly persecuted the followers of Christ. But Babylon, the harlot, is the mother of daughters who follow her example of corruption. Thus are represented those churches that cling to her doctrines and traditions of Rome and follow her worldly practices, and whose fall is announced in the second angel's message. Now, we've seen Revelation chapter 14, we have seen Revelation chapter 17, but there is more. Babylon is thus described a third time in the book of Revelation. And turning to Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 to 2, and it says, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." Now, if the argument that Sister White portrayed was that the Protestant churches had been fallen, the Catholic Church had been fallen for centuries, and therefore it could not be that which is referred to in Revelation chapter 14, because Revelation 14 is for the Protestants, due to a recent fall, then the repetition of this message here in Revelation chapter 18 must then imply the very same fact. There is a need to repeat this message because there is a recent church who has fallen, who did at some point and at one point have the truth, who did share the truth. Would this then not refer to the Seventh-day Adventist Church and all those who are like her? What church was it that in 1888 rejected the latter rain coming down upon them? And after having rejected the latter rain, I ask, did they continue to go forwards or did they go backwards? And isn't it funny that you can see the same picture being presented by Protestantism that was presented by Protestantism that is shown by the Seventh-day Adventist Church as well? For the message of the fall comes after the rejection of the light. And after the rejection of the light, the church continues to go down into nothingness. How many times has it been claimed that the Seventh-day Adventist Church, or there's going to be a revival? As Paul said, where's the blessedness of which you spake of? It does not exist, because it's not going to happen. Because Christ is not in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He's not in those fallen Protestant churches. And he's certainly not in the Roman Catholic Church. Now, some might try to argue, well, as been brought up before, well, my church is conservative. Then allow the Holy Spirit to take you up upon that point. I ask you the question, what work is being done to share the three angels' message in the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Or which of you are going about and exposing the corrupted writings of Sister Ellen G. White, showing that the church has edited some of them? Conservative, eh? Which of the Seventh-day Adventist churches have not accepted the 501c3, which is something which combines church and state, thereby following along in the path of Rome? Protestant churches have accepted the same thing. Which of you is going forth which of those Seventh-day Adventist churches is going forth and exposing the Trinity? If you consider your church to be so conservative and you basically state that people should attend those churches or that they must be there or that you shouldn't speak against them, then take these points and prove it. Go to your leaders with those very things and see what they say. Some of them may very well accept what is being stated, and then they will choose to leave the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Others would simply ignore these very pressing problems. Is it not a problem to seek to join church and state together? That's exactly what the 501c3 does. Is it not a problem to preach the Roman Catholic Trinity? Literally Roman Catholic. It's not biblical. Are those points not moving forward and making you more like Rome? How about using edited writings? Who edits the Bible? Is it not Rome? But if you refuse to take these things and you feel that your church is just conservative, there's no point. Why do you refuse? I mean, do you say or think that your church is conservative just so that you feel comfortable remaining in a church that you know doesn't teach the Bible truth? I mean, why are you here? If you think that we're wrong and they're right. That's a contradiction you'll have to work out in your very own heart. These things are shameful. And maybe you haven't seen as clearly as the scriptures have presented it that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is falling on along in the path of Rome, thus being more perfectly formed into her image as each day passes. Instead of being formed to the image of Christ, which we should all be striving to become more like. How can one be expected to believe that the Seventh-day Adventist Church, any of the Protestant churches, or the Roman Church is going to turn around? When nothing in the scriptures indicates that. Instead, we see in Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 to 15, and we see it says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven, on earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast." Side note, these are actual miracles. There's no mere impostures foretold here. Like, it's not fake. These are actual miracles that they're performing. But, just backtracking again, "And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." That verse right there in verse 15, that sums up perfectly. That after the beast, image of the beast has been given life, it then does exactly what the Roman Catholic Church does, causing people to be killed for not worshiping the image of the beast. And this image is, again, not just these fallen Protestant churches, that's part of it, but is also the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It shall not go through. as those who are in apostasy so often state. How can it go through when it's continuously going downwards anyways? I mean, time and time again, the scriptures have taught this lesson of the apostasy of these churches. Even when you look at ancient Israel, no matter how many times there was some little, revival among them, they always inevitably went backwards to the point where they finally rejected Christ and were not ready for his first coming. No matter how many different revivals or churches have come out of the Roman Catholic Church, it has been the case that they have all turned their backs, save the select few who follow Jesus whithersoever he goeth. Think you that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is an exception to that rule? It is not, because it's doing the exact same thing as the other churches. And instead of the image of Christ, whose image is it being formed into? Again, you can't deny the obvious, because that church, as the other churches, are continuously forming into the image of the beast. With that, I'll say Sabbath blessings. We will continue on with this sermon series next month. And I will drop the mic for the song, and then I'll do closing prayer. God bless.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me, how he left his home in glory for the cross of Calvary. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray. Through his loving arms around me, drew me back into his way. And I'm so thankful for all your marvelous work. I will sing you a song, sing you a song. Your salvation so short, make my heart so like yours. I will sing you a song, sing you a song. Sing you a song. I was bruised, but Jesus healed me. Faint was I from many a fall. Sight was gone, and tears possessed me, but he freed me from them all. And I'm so thankful for all your marvelous work. I will sing you a song, sing you a song. Your salvation so short, make my heart more like yours. I'll sing you a song, sing you a song, sing you a song. Oh. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. And I'm so thankful for all your marvelous work. I will sing you a song, sing you a song. Your salvation so short, make my heart more like yours. I will sing you a song, sing you a song. And I'm so thankful for all your marvelous work. I will sing you a song, sing you a song. Your salvation so short, make my heart for that door. I will sing you a song, sing you a song, sing you a song. Oh, sing you a song.
Amen. Thank you, brother. All right, if you can, brethren, let us kneel and we will close with prayer. And please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with your word and your truth and the light that you bestow upon your people, and for helping us to share it and speak it, and that you are glorified, and that your Son is lifted up as well. And we thank you for sending your Son to die for our sins, and for blessing our characters, and helping us to more reflect Jesus in all things that we do. Please bless us with the latter rain, and please bless us that we might be reach that point where we may be worthy for the latter rain. Help us to see our errors and help us to have the courage and the strength to put them away, setting aside sins that, whether you know, bother us rarely or those which easily beset us, as our beloved brother Paul said. And we thank you for blessing us and being with us during these hours, and ask that you please bless the remainder of this holy Sabbath day, and please bless all those who have heard the truth. And please bless those who go forward and do the same. It is with the help of your Holy Spirit that we pray for all of these things, and in Jesus' mighty and precious name that we pray. Amen.